So tonight we come to John's Gospel and to chapter 8, where Jesus proclaims himself to be the light of the world. But first I want to take you back in time before that event. I want you to go with me to the time when Moses brought the people out of Israel. Those people had sacrificed the Passover lamb, and once they had done that, they were committed to travelling. Once the lamb is sacrificed, once the blood is shed, once they've gone under that lamb's blood and sheltered from the angel who passes over, they are committed to journeying. They can no longer stay in Egypt. But what did it mean? What did it mean for that people as they began that journey? It meant that they were leaving the death of slavery behind. They're now committed to travelling. They will never see the Egyptians again. And their journeying will be a continuing thing, on and on through that wilderness until they reach the promised land. That's what it means. They're committed to travelling. They are committed to leaving behind death and slavery and continuing on and on until they're in the promised land. And along the way, the Lord God, their God, will provide. He will give them bread. That is, he will give them the manna in the wilderness. And that food will never cease until they step into the land of promise. It is an evidence of their freedom. And then there's water. The rock will break open, and the fountains of water will gush out to quench and slake the thirst of the whole nation. And that provision of water will be their continued experience until they get into the land, where they will find cisterns and wells ready and waiting for them. And that water is another evidence of their freedom. And then there's the pillar of light. And this light will lead them every step of the way into the promised land. That light will never go out, but will always be leading. That is another evidence of their freedom. And so they follow the pillar of light. And the Lord is in the pillar of light. God is there in that column that shines in the darkness. But as they left Egypt, what happened? Well, we know, don't we, that they were thrown into a great panic. What caused that panic? It was the Egyptians. Pharaoh, who never wanted to let them go, suddenly realized what he had done. And his high officials gather around him, and they have a very quick, what is effectively a council of war. And within moments, the orders have gone out and the army is alerted and activated. The horses are tethered up to their chariots, and that army goes chasing and hurtling into the wilderness after the people. The people are walking, but the chariots are zooming along, and the people are thrown into panic. Pharaoh will not let this people go. But then the Lord intervenes. And he comes in between them. That pillar moves behind the people. And it bars the way of the approaching Egyptians. And on the one side there is only darkness. That's the side that the Egyptians know. But on the other side is only light and brightness. That's the side that the Israelites know. And it is, the column is light to them so that they can cross over the Red Sea. And the column is darkness to the Egyptians so that they cannot go. Now just think for a moment as we ask a question, another question. What would it have meant for any Israelite to have been on the wrong side of the pillar, to have stayed with the Egyptians? Well, of course it would have meant that he or she would have been in darkness. It would have meant that they are not travelling. It would have meant that they're not going to experience any of the evidences of the freedom that God would give. It would have meant, of course, that they were still in slavery. Instead of walking in the light, they would have remained in darkness, and they would die the death of the Egyptians. That's what it would have meant. But they're following the pillar. They're following the pillar of light. And that column of light meant freedom. It meant walking in the light. It meant knowing the presence of the Lord who is in the pillar. The light is the Lord in the pillar. And then we read Jesus, who says to us, I am the light of the world. Do you understand? Can any of us understand the enormity of what he is saying? Can we understand the astonishing thoughts that are meant to be coming into our minds? Here is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's teaching in the temple. It's about the year, it's AD 30, somewhere around there. And Jesus says, I am the living, eternal power that shone from that pillar all those thousands of years ago, or over 1,000 years ago. He's saying the light that shone then is my light. It was me. I am that light. The man stands there and he says to those people gathered around him, I am your God. Jesus is that light. That's the enormity. That is how big this claim is. The light that illuminated that people for all those years in the wilderness is now the light of the world. And he's standing before them in flesh and blood. I am the light that enlightens everyone for all of history. He is the light. He is saying that led that people to the promised land. And now he's saying he will lead everyone who calls upon him through the wilderness of their own personal life as churches together. He will take his people shining brightly before them to the true promised land, to the new heavens, the new earth. John has already told us, hasn't he? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He is the great light that is shining in the darkness, and the darkness is powerless to do anything about his shining. Look at John chapter 8 and let's listen to the Lord Jesus Christ again. There is no mistaking his meaning. He uses this phrase, I am. This is the great covenant name for God. Before Moses led the people out of Egypt, before he took them into the wilderness, he met with God. And he said, how can I go to your people? Who shall I say has sent me? And God gives him this covenant name, I am. I am the living God. I am who I am. I am that I am. Here is the eternal name for God. for God encapsulated in those two words for us, I am. And Jesus is using those two words together. Verse 23, I am not of this world, I am from above. And there's other phrases and other concepts and ideas that he's come from the Father has sent him, and so on. We're different, he says. I don't belong here. I've come from somewhere else. It's a realm, it's a place you know nothing about. We are separate, you and I. But then verse 24, he says, you will die in your sins unless you believe I am. I need to say here that our English translations, our English versions have added the word he. It's not in the Greek, it's not in the original. Why we put it in, I've no idea. Unless you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. He says again in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you've lifted up, then you will know that I am. He's taking this covenant name that only God could use, and he's using it as a description for himself. And then right at the end of the chapter, we didn't read it together, but if you look right at the close of the chapter, verse 58, 59, here in 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Nothing could be clearer, and nothing could be more profound. Nothing could be more deep, more complex, more difficult to understand, and yet how clear, how simple it is. Dear friends, Jesus says to us, he is the light of the world, and we cannot ignore him. He is the Son of God. He is the Saviour. He is the light of the world. He is to be loved and worshipped and obeyed. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our God. I am the light of the world. Have you grasped the enormity of the claim? Have you seen just how far outside of the grasp of our minds this really is? John has already written, hasn't he? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now what John has written, we are hearing on the words, on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord himself is claiming that very thing. Just as the pillar, just as that column had light in itself, so does he. In a spiritual sense, he shines in the darkness, just as that pillar did there in the wilderness over 1,000 years before. Well, of course, the Pharisees don't like what they're hearing. How do we know this is true? You're bearing witness to yourself. It's just you saying this. They are saying they needed more than just the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about it for a moment. Well, of course, the Lord is bearing witness to himself. If these words are true, then that's all he can do. He is God. There's no one else greater to come in and validate his claim. That very point is made in Hebrews chapter 6, isn't it? Around verse 13. Here we find God, the Lord God. And he's making promises. He's making promises to Abraham and to all his descendants. God says, Abraham, I will bless you and I will bless all your descendants who come after you. Now, normally, when we make a promise, when we make an oath, we do it by swearing by something greater than ourselves. We place our hand upon the Bible and we say, I swear by Almighty God. But God here with Abraham couldn't do that. He is Almighty God. So he does what you would expect him to do. He swears by his own name. By myself have I sworn, says the Lord. I'll use my own name to validate what I'm saying. And so he swears by his own name, because that's the greatest name that there is. He can't swear by Almighty God because he is Almighty God. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's simply doing the same. Verse 14, I know who I am. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. This makes my word valid. I am is standing before you. When I give you my word, when I say something about myself, it has to be true because I am speaking. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's telling the truth. But also, as we read through the chapter, we find that the Lord is so humble and gracious, isn't he? So kind. He says to them, there is another witness. There is another witness. And I want to take you to the thought of the witness of his perfect life. The witness of his perfect life. Verses 29 and verses 46. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. Have you got that? You understood the enormity of what Jesus is claiming here. He's claiming to be I am. And he says, here's the evidence. I always do the Father's will. Everything I do is fully pleasing to him. No ordinary human being could ever say that. He says the same thing in a slightly different way. Verse 46. Which of you convict me of sin? In other words, he's saying, I always do what is pleasing to the Father. If he's always doing what is pleasing to the Father, he can never, ever commit sin. So no one can ever convict him of sin. No one ever can bring him to the bar of the law and find him guilty. No, no. Jesus is the one who always does the Father's will. He never commits sin. And so there is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, my word is sufficient. However, if you want evidence or further evidence other than my own word, then look at my life. Examine it. See it. Search it. Explore it. And you will find that there's no fault, there's no flaw in this life. I always do what is pleasing to the Father. Time after time these past weeks, as we've gone through these chapters of John, looking at the great I am sayings, looking at these great discourses, these teaching passages of the Lord Jesus Christ, time after time as we've gone to these passages, we have said, haven't we, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the Saviour, who is to be worshipped and loved and obeyed. John has told us many things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here is the Lord Jesus Christ telling us about himself. Well, of course, the Pharisees, they wouldn't listen. Verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? They won't listen. They won't hear his voice. Verse 47, Jesus says these are the very words of God. The words I'm speaking, says Jesus, these are the words of God to you. What about us here tonight? What about you as you're thinking through these things, as we think about these things together? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he truly is I am who is speaking here to us? Do you think of all the miracles that John has recorded for us, carefully selected from out of all the millions, or sorry, the thousands anyway, of miracles that Jesus will have performed. Selected just these few to help us believe. Do you believe? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again we say he knows about Nathanael before he meets Nathanael. causes Nathanael to believe. He turns the water into wine, and his disciples believe. He tells the woman everything that she ever did there by the side of the well. He's never met her before, and she believes, and then the whole Samaritan town believes because of his words. He heals the official's son at a distance, and the father believes, and whole household comes to faith. He heals that unbelieving man by the side of the pool. He feeds the 5,000 there in that wilderness setting. And why are they there, that 5,000 people? Why, it's because of all the miracles that he's been constantly performing. Those things that John hasn't got the space or time to tell us about. He walks on the water of the raging sea. And the disciples are astonished beyond measure. And later on, he will cure the blind. Later on, why, he will even raise the dead. And we put all of those on one side and we say to ourselves, when Jesus speaks and says to us, I am the light, then his word is enough. His word is enough. But because the Lord God knows our weaknesses, and he knows that our hearts are stubborn, and because he knows that our hearts are dark by nature, he has given us these things, these special signs, to help and to encourage us to come to the light, so that we may know and embrace the light and walk in it. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe upon him? Have you thrown yourself upon him believingly? If not, do it now. And for those of you who do believe, well, continue then to know the light that he gives and the joy and peace of believing. Believer, rejoice in your light. This world is a dark, dark place. And as a church together, we walk in the light of Christ. And I would encourage you, exhort myself to follow him wholeheartedly. Jesus then is the light. Jesus is the light of the whole world. Think again of that situation in the wilderness. Outside of that wilderness area, no one could see the light that they followed. Back in Egypt, over in Moab, Philistia, they couldn't see the light. It shone just for the people in that wilderness place. But now it's gone global. We hear that of companies, don't we? Wow, it's great, it's gone global. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the whole world. In him is life. And that life was the light of men. That is, of all mankind. Any and every generation throughout all of this world's history now, till the world is drawn to a close. And as men and women believe in him, so the light shines in their darkness. Which means that we, you and I, together, we can offer the gospel to everyone. And everywhere we go, we can take the gospel with us. We can offer the gospel to everyone in every place at any time. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't do anything about it. The light overcomes the darkness. The thing with gospel work is we don't know where or when the light will shine. God is sovereign in these things, and he chooses sovereignly when and where to do his work. Our part is to simply speak the gospel so that he may shine. And part of the wonder of the gospel is its anticipation. We perhaps come back after an extended outreach of whatever sort, and we're disheartened because no one has listened. We encourage ourselves because we have been faithful and spoke the truth. And then around comes the time to go out again, and we're full of anticipation. Who knows, it may be this time the Lord will speak, this time the Lord will work. We don't know whether it will be this door or whether it will be that leaflet. We don't know whether it'll be this meeting or on that occasion. We just don't know. Little story. Back in the, it's either the late 70s or the very early 1980s, a young man, Mike, wrote to his uncle. Mike was not a Christian, he knew his uncle was. Mike was concerned, had spiritual concerns, so he wrote to his uncle, just a note. His uncle wrote back. He said, go and meet, get in touch with so-and-so, which is the church where we were worshipping at the time. Within a very short period of time, Mike himself had become a believer. And within a short time after that, all his close friends had become believers. And a short time after that, their parents and their brothers and sisters and people in the neighbourhood were becoming Christians. We ended up having to sit down as office bearers and decide whether to buy a minibus or not. We were cars, we were just backwards and forwards, but bringing these people in. Who knows? Who knows when you speak a word? Who knows when you give a leaflet? Who knows when the gospel goes forth, what it will achieve? What light will shine forth? What darkness will be broken and destroyed forever? That man is still walking with Christ. Those young men are still, they're not quite so young now, but they're still walking with Christ. The joy of meeting his mum, Mike's dad. Every time Mike's dad had a crisis, he used to take a very small overdose of tablets and go to the phone box at the end of the road, dial 999 and sit on the floor so they'd pick him up and sort him out. All that's gone. The light has shone in his heart. And here is a dysfunctional family and it's been sorted out. You sit with them now and they talk of the Lord and they talk in a mature and a sensible way. Their lives are ordered and structured. The light is shining for them. And we never know, do we? That one little letter. We never know what the Lord will do, what he will achieve. Jesus is the light of the whole world. And part of the mystery of God's working is that we don't know when or where the light will choose to shine. It's another reason why we are able to offer the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone is that Jesus is the continuing light. He's the light. He's the light of the whole world. He is the continuing light. Let's go back to the Feast of Tabernacles that we read and thought about the other week. Remember that time celebrating the journeying through the wilderness, the people there in Jerusalem building their booths, their little tabernacles, their little tents made out of branches and leaves and all the rest. That great celebration that went on for 8 days there in Jerusalem, offering the animal sacrifices. Remember, we thought about how at the close of all of the celebrations, that great pitcher of water was taken in and spilled and poured out across the whole of the temple court. Which is why Jesus can say, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty." Well, there was something else that happened in that feast. Not only did they build their tabernacles, not only did they offer the animal sacrifices, not only did they pour out this great pitcher of water at the end, throughout the whole of the feast, they lit a giant, and I mean a giant, candelabra. These great, great lights, all fixed together, were set up in the court. One of the courts, and it was set alight, each of those lights, and it was a light for the whole of the celebration, the whole of the period. It was a symbol, a symbolic picture of the light of the pillar in the wilderness. So just as they thought about how they dwelt in tents in the wilderness, and just as they thought about how God provided water in the wilderness, so they reminded themselves by putting this great light up that God led them by a pillar of light in the wilderness. Now, Jerusalem was a very dark place in those days. No gas, no electricity, no lights at all. If you wanted to go everywhere, you had to carry your own little lantern or a torch, a stick with tar on the top and pitch. Set that alight, and that would be it. But for the week of the Feast of Tabernacles, this candelabra affair was so big that it could be seen over the rooftops of the houses. It was a light that shone over that darkened place. Well, of course, at the end of the feast, the light was put out. And so the light has gone out, and now it is that Jesus says, I am the light. And the way he puts it is that he's saying, I am the continuing light. This light, that is my light, will never ever go out. Jesus is the continuing light. That's why we can offer the gospel. I come to the light to believe, and I have the light as a believer, and that light doesn't go out so that I can go to someone else and say, look, I have the light, you can have it too. Now, of course, the world thinks it's a huge joke. You go into work one morning, you say to one of your colleagues, I've become a Christian. And they fall about laughing, oh, he's seen the light. Ho, ho, ho. Yes, I have. And it's no laughing matter, because it's true. Remember Ronnie sitting in the phone box? He's not doing that ever, ever again. The reason we can offer the light is because it's continuing. What would be the point of offering a light if it's only going to go out? Here, friend, you're walking in darkness. Have my torch. Oh, thank you very much. 10 seconds later, it's gone out. Well, yeah, well, we knew it would. Duff, isn't it? That's not how it is with us. God gives us a light. Jesus, who is God, gives us a light, and that light does not ever go out. So it means then, another heading for us, that we as a church can walk in the light. We can walk in the light. The Christian life is very demanding. It can be draining, it can be exhausting for us, can't it? But the remedy, we are told, is to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 39:38 and following. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Those who wait upon the unwearying God will renew their strength. They will gain strength from him. But there's no point, there's no use of having the ability to go if you can't see where you're going to put your feet down. And so not only does God give us the renewed energy day by day to walk with him in a sure-footed way, he gives us the light so that we can do just that. Why is it that so many people have made such a mess of their lives? It's because they're stumbling and fumbling in the dark. They can't see. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. But it is different once that person becomes a Christian. They know God, and they know how to go, and they know where to go, because they are in the light. The light is before them. The light is with them. It illuminates their pathway. They can put their feet down one after the other, and because they have the strength of the Lord waiting upon him, they can go powerfully and strongly. The The people who follow Jesus, who is the light, will not walk in darkness because they have the light of life. Christian, tonight, how are you walking? Is the inner light of the Lord Jesus Christ illuminating your spiritual life? Christian, is light flooding into your soul and into your mind and into your heart and into your conscience and through your motives? Is the light forming and shaping your attitudes, your likes and your dislikes? Is the light shaping and defining things that you will do and things that you won't? Is the light so bright that you are able to embrace and reject certain things because you know it is either right or wrong according to the light? He who has the light will not walk in darkness. Christian, are you walking well? Are you walking wisely? A man visited our home last week. I saw the car pull up. I was expecting him. And as he got out of the car, I could see immediately that he was limping. I asked after him, "Nice to see you, but you're limping. What's wrong?" "Oh," he said, "I'm walking much better now than I was." Before this, he said, "I was on crutches." But he's still not walking as he should. Christian, how are you walking? Are you walking better than you did? Are you walking how you should? We only walk well when we walk in the light. Living the Christian life is so simple. We follow the light. The world is a very, very dark place. And in all this darkness, there is one light. Only one. Makes it simple, doesn't it? And that light is not a beacon that we have to get to and it's miles away. It is a light that's right in front of us. It's right there before our feet. So that there are no obstacles that are hidden, no pitfalls for us to trip over and fall into. And that light, it's not a dim light, it's a bright, shining light, so that we can see clearly where we will put not only our feet, but we can see the destiny to which we are going. We can stride forward with confidence. Living the Christian life is simple. Not always easy, but it's simple. Christian, are you walking well? Or are you still not walking as well as you should be? If not, you know what you have to do. You know that if you're not walking well, then you know that there are some things you've put in front of the light that are obscuring it. You know how it is, you wake up, it's the middle of summer, the sun is at its absolute brightest for us, and yet it's dark in here. Of course it is. You've got to open the curtains. Is there some curtain that you need to draw back to let the light in, so you can see where to go? Christian, if you're not walking well, it's because you're not walking in the light. And if you're not walking in the light, it is not the fault of the light. It is because you have put some obstruction between you and it. Some obstruction between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you have to do if that is the case. Let's begin to draw to a close. In John's Gospel, particularly chapters 6, 7 and 8, they are all linked together because they are all linked together with a wilderness theme. In chapter 6, we have the Lord Jesus Christ going into the wilderness and he feeds the 5,000. And that feeding of the 5,000 reminds us of the feeding of the people in the wilderness with the manna. In chapter 7, we thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Sorry, chapter 7. No one waved, did they? Right, chapter 7. Sorry, we thought about the Lord Jesus. Oh, you're all thinking it now. The Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 7 is the living water. And we were reminded there of the water that flowed from the rock in the wilderness. And then chapter 8, we are thinking here, aren't we, that he is the light of the world. Here is God there in that pillar of light. Jesus is that light that shone in the wilderness. And so Jesus for us is the bread that feeds the inner soul so that we are nourished as we journey through this wilderness into the promised land that is heaven. He is the living water that gives us our spiritual refreshment, life and refreshment as we journey to our promised land. And he is also the light that overcomes our spiritual darkness so that we can walk sure-footedly to heaven. Every day we need those three things, just as surely as we need them in the physical world. What's it like when we don't eat or drink for a few hours? Limp, dehydrated, dizzy, can't go the way we should. That's the effect. What's it like if we are suddenly plunged into darkness? Sometimes you're in a room that it's all curtained off, or there's no natural light and the lights are switched off and you can't move. You know there's a chair, but you're not quite sure where it was, and there's a table somewhere, but quickly disorientated. We don't know where to go. We don't know. We lose sense of distance and direction. And here, graciously, lovingly, the Lord Jesus Christ is all of these three things, and he provides himself so that we may have all three. Those who are not feeding or drinking on the Lord are dead. Those who don't follow his light are not walking to heaven. But we know him to be the Son of God, who is our Saviour, who is the light of the world, and he is to be loved and worshipped and obeyed. Amen.